Well, the newspaper reporter was incredulous. A young woman had just won a competition, with the first prize being a three-week round-the-world cruise. It was a chance of a lifetime. But the woman had just given it up to stay with a friend as she went into hospital to face a crucial and terrifying operation. And eventually the reporter grew impatient and blurted out, "This just doesn't make sense. This prize is amazing. Surely your friend would understand. Surely there are other people who could stay with her at this time." And the young woman, seeing the reporter wasn't going to give up until he got an answer, exclaimed, "All right, you really want to know? You think I'm crazy? But what I was trying not to say is this. 3 years ago, I was on drugs and couldn't stop. I got worse and worse until my family threw me out. This lady was the only person who took pity on me, who sat up with me on those dark nights, talked me through the pain of withdrawal. And when I threw up, she cleaned me up, changed my clothes, took me to hospital, talked to the doctors, made sure I was okay, and stayed with me as long as I needed. And then when I was taken to court, she was there by my side. And even when all that had gone away, she still helped me find a job. Quite simply, she loved me. And now she's sick. And so the least I can do for her is be by her side. And that's really nothing in comparison to what she did for me." You know, the romantic love can make us do crazy things, can't it? I'm sure we've all got a little story we might be able to share. But the love seen in Christ defies logic. It changes the lens we see the whole of creation with. It drives us to make decisions and sacrifices that make the onlookers shake their head in despair. It drives a friend to suspend their uni course to return home and care for a sick friend. It has a person walking the streets on a Friday night caring for those who are drunk and disorderly when they could quite frankly be tucked up in a very nice, cozy, warm bed. It motivates us to buy food for people we will never meet and spurs us on to donate hard-earned money to others who will never be able to repay or thank us. It turns down a successful path in business to use our skills for the least, the lost, and the vulnerable. It gives up an amazing holiday because the cost of losing the deposit is nothing compared to how hard your heartstrings are being pulled in wanting to contribute to ensure that school, that hospital, that safe house for the abused is built. And for the Apostle Paul, it explains why he is willing to suffer so much and behave like he does. To appear unlike any other leader or teacher the Corinthians had come across or wanted. See, for Paul, his service, his actions, his words are all shaped by his desire to follow his king, Jesus. And whilst he knows in Romans there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, he still recognizes that one day he will stand before the judge who knows the secrets of his heart. And so he says in verse 11, "We know what it is to fear the Lord." Now this fear, it is not due to some kind of quaking in your boots terror before some uncaring oppressor, but rather because he knows who God is. Paul bows the knee in awe and reverence of his ways, his commands over any human standards. He sees in God one who has been merciful and gracious to him through Jesus, rather than a God who owes him anything. And so by his example, he hopes that the Corinthians can take pride in who he is being before God, and why that may not always match up with the culture they are used to. But it seems even then Paul feels he must say more. He must continue to drive to the heart of his motivation. He says, you really want to know why we behave as we do? That our style of life and ministry is so different from what you might expect? Well, if I sometimes seem out of my mind, it's because I'm working for God, not for you. It's because of Christ's love that we can't help but act so counterculturally. It's not because we fear judgment, but in grateful response to his love. Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. It's not a threat. It's not a demand. Rather, it's a new energy that drives, that compels us forwards. Christ's act of love is so radical that it should transform our very being to the core. You know, remember that lady at the start? She made a choice that completely baffled the reporter because she had experienced radical love. How much more should we respond to the one who gave his life so that we might live? The one who sacrificed himself upon the cross for you, for me, for all of creation, to bring glory to God through the power of his resurrection. And yet this response should not come from fear of judgment or through a cold sense of duty, but rather from the warm-hearted response of love to the love which has reached out, which has reached down and reached us. It's a response that calls us to see things through a new lens and to act. For as verse 17 gloriously reminds us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And you know, friends, we know this is true from so many things in life, don't we? You know, take the couple who have just had their first child. I mean, their old way of life has gone, as much as they may long for it back. You know, the new way is of sleepless nights, of dirty nappies, of multicolored muslins, and ultimately children's TV. This is the new chapter in their life, and there's no way back. They have new responsibilities, and they now see the world with different eyes. Or how about when you move house, take it from a student house to graduate to your own accommodation, or from something small to something just a little bit more roomy. Something where you can dry your washing in a room that isn't your bedroom. You know, where you can shower when you want and there is still hot water to enjoy. When you can leave dirty plates on the side and come back later not worrying if you're going to annoy someone or they'll get in the way. Oh no, hold on. I lived in a boy's house. That didn't apply, sorry. Anyway, a new stage of life has begun and things look different and you'd probably not look back. Well, how about moving to a new country? There's a new language to be learned and new laws to apply. If you speak your old language and live by the other country's laws, you won't fit in. In fact, you could get in trouble. How people act is even different, and if you don't pick up their signals quickly, you can misunderstand what is going on. See, this is what Paul is saying the Corinthians are being like. People who are living in a new country, but seeing it with the eyes of their old abode. And he wants them to see the world through new eyes, the eyes of the gospel, not to expect it to conform to the fashions and customs of the world they were used to. For when Jesus died and was resurrected, he ushered in the start of a new world order, one in which the old, corrupt, and broken things are being replaced and being renewed through the promise of hope found in Jesus. The hope of a creation being renewed and where everything looks different. For Paul, even his view of Jesus the Messiah has been transformed. For through Christ's death and resurrection, he now understands that the new can only come if the old dies off. For Jesus, that was a physical reality. And for us, that's a spiritual reality. That to be a new creation, we have to let go of things we so dearly love, to allow his love to penetrate to the core of our being, changing us for all to see, both who we are and how we are. I guess the point is somewhat akin to what we might say to a friend when we're trying to learn to trust them again. Show me you've changed. Don't just say you've changed. And for the follower of Jesus, that is partly about willing to allow his Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts so that we grow in Christlikeness. But it's also about choosing to respond and be about God's reconciling work in this world. For verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the whole world to himself. Not just one aspect of the world, but the whole world. And for those who follow Jesus, who are reconciled to God by Christ, we are appointed to carry on Christ's work of reconciliation. We're named as his agents to bring reconciliation to all spheres of the world. You know, every day as you go out to do your work, whether that's in paid employment or voluntary within our families or social circles, we're called to be ministers of this reconciliation, compelled by his love poured out on the cross, entrusted with this task, and named ambassadors for him. For when God reconciled his world to himself through Christ, he announced the coming of a new world with a new king and a new order of how things will be. And he invites you and me to be his ambassadors, wherever we are, inviting anyone and everyone to be reconciled to God, who has made them, loves them, and has provided that means of reconciliation for them to come back to know and love him in return. For out of the moment Christ died and rose again are cascading ripples of the new creation. And we're called to be part of those ripples. See, we're called to live as people of the new kingdom, sharing the radical love of the one who loves us, welcoming the stranger as a friend as we seek to reflect the grace of the one who welcomes us, even when it's not convenient, even when we're not in the mood, even when we'd rather be somewhere else. We need to look out for the needs of others, such as the poor, the homeless, and the needy. Those struggling with addiction or financial issues, those within our community, and even those we don't know by partnering with charities. We're called to stand with the oppressed and rejected, so that godly truth, justice, and mercy may rain forth on their behalf. To be with those who are unwell, both physically and mentally, so that they may know his compassion and comfort as they await results, resist any help, receive treatment, live with a terminal diagnosis. We're called to talk to those who are different from ourselves, and to learn to embrace, or at least to try and grow in compassion for, those who live in different life circumstances from us. We're called to care for his creation and for the future of others by peacefully and respectfully promoting godly values in areas like justice, education, human rights, and the environment. We're called to strive to listen and love rather than judge, so that we may gently and lovingly help those who are lost see God's goodness and greatness, pointing to Jesus in our actions and words when it's the right time, trusting that God might work in their hearts and minds through us. And ultimately, we're called to share God's gospel of grace found in Jesus, so that people may ultimately be reconciled to God. For friends, if we're made for mission, called to make known the redeeming love of God, then we need to be willing to look at our own lives and consider how we might take up the mantle of Christ's ambassadors in the ministry of reconciliation. And each of us here has a mission field. Whether that be the people we speak to or pass by every day, in the shops, in our workplaces, our streets, at the bus stop, in our families, or even to the groups we attend. And we each have a choice whether we will live for Christ or not each day. Will we make ourselves vulnerable by inviting the Holy Spirit to shape our day ahead? Will we listen for his prompting as we walk the streets or sit on that bus or chat on the phone? Will we respond if he prompts us to share a word or to be generous or to be forgiving or to respond in a way so different that the person receiving is quite frankly confused? Will we allow him to redeem the gifts and passions he's given each and every one of us to be used to further his kingdom? Will we strive to be ambassadors of Jesus, living as part of the new kingdom wherever we are? Will we live in a way that trusts in the power of the Spirit so that all who look on are wowed by God's faithfulness? Friends, we know we're made for mission. And that mission is to bring glory to God. But are we willing to allow the love of Christ to compel us out of our safe worlds with the aim of bringing his kingdom hope to the least and the lost, both in action and words, not worrying what the world may think that we're crazy, but knowing that to serve others over self is what's required? Because the next move is yours. Let's pause. And let's take some time just to be quiet. And I invite you in your heart just to offer to God yourself. And then just to sit and allow him to speak to you in this place today. And perhaps he'll bring a picture to mind. Perhaps he'll bring a thought to mind. Perhaps he'll bring a Bible verse to mind or something I've said. It could be something. And we trust that in this place, we're entrusting ourselves into his Spirit to speak to us right now about what our next move is.